Good morning. Been traveling through the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9 is something of an introduction to the Proverbs. You see that they are more sections and passages that we'll take in larger chunks, but starting, I have two more this week and next week, chapter 9, and then we go to more of a topical approach because it's more of a scattershot throughout to pull the themes together and to gather the wisdom of Proverbs around particular topics. This morning we're in chapter 8 talking about how Jesus is greater than Solomon's wisdom. We're in chapter 8 starting in verse 22 going through verse 36. Hear then the word of God. The Lord possessed me at the beginning, me being wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields and the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the earth, when he made the firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And he who fails to find me injures himself. And all who hate me love death. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true. We have gathered this morning to you, to give you our hearts in worship, to know you and to love you, and we want to know you through your word. Father, will you reveal yourself to us, your wisdom, your truth? Will you speak to us afresh, that we not only may understand, but that we may experience and grow in what it means to be in Christ, trusting in him and having all the righteousness of Jesus is our own. For we ask and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, historically, this passage that I just read to you is controversial. You may not have gotten that sense as I read it, the controversy that is in it, but for a couple thousand years almost, this passage has been controversial in the life of the church, and it largely centers around the way that we read and understand the book of Proverbs. How we interpret it. And this is why it's very important to learn some things as we come to the scripture about how to interpret scripture, because we can make mistakes that lead us astray. Some folks who come to the book of Proverbs, rather than taking the book of Proverbs on its own terms, the way that it was written by Solomon at this time, they want to directly take what's in here and identify the wisdom of Solomon with Jesus. I just want to draw a direct straight line. This wisdom here, as described here, is Jesus. And when we read a passage like this, there are a lot of similarities. And when you heard me read it, you may hear some of those similarities, and you may think, you know, those things are true of Jesus. But you cannot draw a straight line from the wisdom of Solomon and say, it is Jesus. Because many went on to do that, to take every statement about wisdom in Proverbs and to take those as a propositional truth about Jesus. And so they form a theology about the things that is said about wisdom here, and they make it into a theology of Jesus, including his relationship with the Father and his very nature. All these things are defining it out of Proverbs as if they're propositional truths, and they're not. They're heresy when you go that route. So we need to be reminded that in the book of Proverbs, Solomon identifies a wisdom, and we've seen this throughout, you know, wisdom as it is here, is his teaching. And he's telling his children to listen to my teaching. Some of his teaching, he actually personifies wisdom as a woman, right? And we know that because the word wisdom in Hebrew is feminine, and so when you personify it as she, it's a lady. But the wisdom is his teaching. It is God's truth. And so wisdom in Proverbs is a type of Christ. A type points to. So we have a lot of types in the Old Testament. So what is a type? Just to remind us if you're not fully familiar with it. A type is something that, take it in the Old Testament, that prefigures, that it foreshadows, that anticipates something to come, something that is greater, something that is more fulfilled, something that is different and more. And so the type points in that direction, but the type is not the thing, right? The antitype, and that's what the fulfillment of the type. So if wisdom is a type and Jesus is the antitype, he's a fulfillment of it. But he's not the type, right? He's not the thing there. He's not the wisdom that is here in Proverbs in a direct way, right? There are those similarities because a type points to and foreshadows and anticipates. So give me an example, like priests were a type in the Old Testament. There are many similarities between the work of the priest in the Old Testament and Jesus. We finished a study of the whole book of Hebrews not long ago. And we saw in the book of Hebrews how Jesus is the great high priest, that he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek, that he's the greatest priest, the last priest, the perfect priest, and all those. You know, but the priesthood in the Old Testament prefigures that. They offer the sacrifices. They mediate between the people and God. They anticipate Jesus as the high priest. They foreshadow the work that he will do on our behalf. But Jesus is not, just because they are a type of the Christ that is to come, the priest that is to come, Jesus is not just a man like them. He is the perfect high priest because he is more than a man, right? Because he is the God-man, because he is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest. They point to him, but he is not those things, right? So when we try to draw a straight line from the type of wisdom that we find here in Proverbs to Jesus, I said it results in heresy. The heresy that has been developed out of this passage is what we call Arianism. It's an ancient heresy. It goes back at least to the 4th century. It was debated hotly. It was a keen thing. And the heresy essentially says that Jesus is not God. Right, he is a creature, that he was created, that he was God's first creation. So he's a great creation, he's a glorious creation, he's a first creation, maybe a demigodish kind of a figure, the archangel of the archangels or something, but not God. And you would say, that's an ancient heresy, and you and I know better. But this has essentially been embodied in the modern world. The modern Arians are the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is their theology. This is what they believe. And they're Jehovah's Witnesses because they witness to Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, as in this passage, the Lord. The Lord here, in all capital letters, is the name Jehovah, Yahweh. And they're his witnesses, and they say they're witnesses to him, and in a sense, over and against the idea that Jesus is also God. He's just a creature in their theology. They're not Trinitarian, and Jesus is not God. So this heresy that comes out of here has not gone away. And Proverbs 8, this passage I just read, is one of the main texts that has driven this theology, because they try to equate everything said here about wisdom with Jesus in a bad step of exegesis. So let's look at the text. Lady Wisdom is Solomon's wisdom. Now, if you remember, if you go back to the first few verses of chapter 8, that wisdom here is being personified, as I said, as a woman. Wisdom is feminine here, and so she is crying out, right? She has something to say. And starting in verse 4, Lady Wisdom actually gives a speech. She starts a speech, right? And last week we heard Stephen did a great job covering the first half of this speech, right? And what I'm doing today is covering this last half of her speech. So Lady Wisdom is crying out and giving this speech, right? And there's a transition here where I've picked up the text, because she moves on to talking about her origins at creation. And so in verse 22, we see that the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, right? The first of his acts of old, right? And so next verse makes clear that this work and the acts of old is creation. 23 ages ago, I was set up at the first. before the beginning of the earth, before the world was made, he set me up. Verses 25 and 26, 24, 25 and 26, we see all the elements of Genesis chapter 1 versus, you know, the first 6 days, those sections there. We see the waters and the land and the sky and the separation. We see creation, right? She says, when there were no depths, when the Spirit hovered over the waters, I was brought forth. When there was no springs of water abounding, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before all of that, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth and its fields and the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. I was there when he drew a circle on the face of the deep and separated the waters and the heavens, when he made firm the skies above and established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the seas to its limits so that the waters might not transgress. I was there. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Right? And we notice that wisdom in this whole passage is passive. He possessed me in verse 22. Right? He goes on to say, he created me, he birthed me, he brought me forth, he set me up. All of this Yahweh does to wisdom. Bruce Waltke tells us that the metaphor brought forth, that he brought me forth. Before all these things, he brought me forth. And it signifies that Solomon's inspired wisdom comes from God's essential being. This is God's wisdom. And so this wisdom existed before creation. Its origins are distinct from creation, not part of creation. Wisdom is neither accessible to humanity, nor can it be subdued by human beings, but it must be revealed to people and accepted by them because it is God's wisdom that existed before the world began. It's not part of us. It's not built into us. It's not our wisdom. It is God's wisdom. And because it existed before the world, because she is there, right? Verses 28 and 9, when he made the skies and the heavens and the waters and the seas, at the beginning, Lady Wisdom is witnessing the fullness of creation, right? We've described it all. Skies, the earth, the waters, the separation, the foundations. Lady Wisdom is there. Remember in Job chapter 38, Job has a little confrontation with God. He gets a little mouthy, you know, going along there. He's got a little attitude problem. He's got some things right, but he's really wrestling with the Lord in these things. And so he gets a little mouthy with God, and God challenges Job with this question in chapter 38, and he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Because if you were there, you would have understanding. You would get it. You would have it. But if you weren't there, this is a problem. Right? And Job sees that it's a problem. We're told that Job then puts his hand over his mouth. Right? All right. Silences him. But if this question is posed to Lady Wisdom, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Lady Wisdom says, I was there. I was there. I have understanding. She does understand, right? This is part of the book of Proverbs, is wisdom and understanding. You know, the fabric of the world, the grain of the way God made things and they're meant to be morally in every other way, the purpose of our existence, all these things are as they're built into the creation. Were you there when I laid the foundations? And she says, yes, I understand. This wisdom then goes with the grain of creation, right? It is in harmony with God's creation, with the purposes of God's creation, because she was there delighting in it as it happened, you know, celebrating and rejoicing, we're told before God, down there in verse 30 and 31. I was his daily delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in the world he had made, the inhabited world, delighting in the children of man, delighting in our creation. She understands what it means to be human, what he made us for, the purposes of God in creation. I delighted. I was there. See, Solomon is using personification. We got to step back again. Wisdom is not a woman crying out in the streets, actually. He's using a personification of wisdom to teach his children, all of God's children, to teach us, right, about God's wisdom, about the way God has made things, and particularly how he has made us. This wisdom is this ancient, primordial wisdom brought forth before the world began. He says, before the world existed, she was there watching it all happen. Lady Wisdom was there, and so her wisdom is a supremacy over all other wisdom. Right? She was there before the world began. Her truth is the true truth of the way things are. It's not my truth, not your truth, not their truth, and people out there, well, that's my truth, not your. Right? No, this is the true truth. The foundations of the way the world is made and meant to be. She was there. And so, verse 32, she says, oh, sons, listen to me. Hear me. Hear me. Keep my ways. Lady Counsel, Lady Wisdom was there. So her counsel, her precepts are perfect. She says, listen to me, because she knows what she's talking about. She has that understanding that God asked about, because I was there. And so her precepts and her wisdom, her counsel are perfect. Her words are authoritative because they are true, true truth. And so verses 32 and verse 34, blessed are all of those who listen to her, who hear her. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Blessed, blessed, if you hear me. Verses 33 and verse 34, wisdom comes to those who hear, who watch for her. It says, hear me and do not neglect. Blessing is the one who listens and watches daily at my gates, is waiting beside the door, who sees me as a treasure, seeks me as for silver and gold. She is so fundamental to the grain and the fabric of the world as it was made. Then in verse 35, she can say, whoever finds me finds life and favor with the Creator. So fundamental to the fabric of the world that she goes on to say that whoever fails to find me, you injure yourself. It hurts you to not understand, to hear what I'm trying to tell you about the way things are and the way you are, the way things should be. If you fail to find me, you hurt yourself. And if you end up in the place where you actually hate me, then you love death. You choose death. You reject the Creator. And the truth that the Creator is offering to the world. Now, interpreters like Arius, as I mentioned back at the beginning, Arius, A-R-I-U-S, Arius, and so you get Arianism. And Arianism is to say that at the beginning, God created, they say, when he created wisdom, he created Jesus, because they're equating the wisdom here with Jesus. So you look back at verse 22, where it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first act of old. I was set up before the beginning of the earth. When it says the Lord possessed me here at the beginning, in the Septuagint, which is in the second century BC, Jews took their Hebrew Old Testament and translated it into Greek so it was more accessible to more people to read it. And so you have the Old Testament in Greek. And in Greek, the way they translated that passage, the word they chose in the Greek was to say, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work. And so in that just stark statement, the Lord created wisdom at the beginning. Arius decided this is a direct proposition about Jesus. That Jesus is the wisdom of God, and so they take the wisdom here is Jesus, and so he must be a created being, because God created wisdom at the beginning. It was the first thing. It says he set up wisdom, he brought forth wisdom. So the first thing he created, right? So the greatest thing he created, a glorious being to be sure, but he decided he's not God. There are many similarities between Solomon's wisdom and Jesus, to be sure, because it's a type that points to. And so they share a lot of these things, but the wisdom of Solomon is not Jesus. Bruce Waltke, who's a biblical scholar and commentator, who wrote a wonderful two-volume commentary on Proverbs, he lists many of these similarities very helpfully. He says things like, you know, between Jesus and this wisdom, they both existed with God before all things. They both played a role in creation. They both descended, in a sense, from heaven to dwell with humanity. They both are rejected by the masses of humanity as this wisdom is rejected. They both teach a heavenly wisdom and call those who listen children. Jesus is called wisdom. Both lead those who listen to life and immortality, and they both threaten death to those who do not listen. And these are many ways that this type is anticipating, pointing to, foreshadowing Jesus. But it's not Jesus. All types do share those kind of similarities, but the fulfillment is always superior. It's always more. Jesus is not the priest of the Old Testament. He is the great eternal high priest offering sacrifices in the very presence of God, not in an earthly temple. And Jesus is greater, right? Sacrifices. Jesus is another type of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And the similarities are remarkable, right? The sacrifice in the Old Testament died as a substitute for sinners. The sacrifice in the Old Testament shed its blood to cover the sins of the sinner. The sacrifice in the Old Testament was the foundation of the mercy of God toward his people when they sin. All of these things are true about the work of Jesus. But Jesus is not like the sacrifices of the Old Testament in so many important ways. First of all, he's not an animal, right? You can't draw a straight line and say Jesus is a creature. Right? He's not just like in the Old Testament, like those sacrifices. He is morally perfect. He does not have to die over and over again because his sacrifice is perfect. It's the perfect forgiveness that is provided through his sacrifice. It was not true, so they did it over and over. Right? There are just ways that he is greater and perfect in ways that it's not. You cannot draw a straight line. Waltke helpfully offers ways that Jesus is superior to Solomon's wisdom, ways that he's more and better. God gave birth to wisdom here in this text, but Christ is the eternal Son of God. Wisdom witnessed creation, but Jesus is the Creator God. Wisdom, we're told earlier, if you remember it, wisdom will laugh in the time of judgment, but Jesus is the eternal judge. He is greater and superior, and it fulfills all of these things. And I'll add that wisdom points to the need for salvation, right? The wisdom in Solomon, just like the law, as it calls out and tells us the things that we need to do to live a righteous life and a holy life, it points to the need of salvation. But Jesus Christ is God's salvation, right? God's wisdom is ultimately and finally revealed in the redemption, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the culminating wisdom of God for his world, for his people. So Jesus finally is the fullness of the wisdom of God. So as we step into the New Testament and we look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it speaks of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? And so in that sense, he does embody all the wisdom of Proverbs, right? Those are the key ideas running through the entire 9 chapters we've been looking at, is the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And he says all the treasures of these, and in the wisdom of Solomon, we're told to seek it like silver and gold. And it says all the treasures of this wisdom and knowledge, he says, are hidden in Jesus Christ. Right, so all of it is there. There is a fullness. He's not less than that wisdom. He is more than that wisdom. The New Testament reveals these treasures are found in Jesus, and they become ours when we're connected to Jesus by faith, right? When we put our faith and our trust in Christ. right? We become connected to him, united to him. He becomes ours. We become his. We're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ and united to Christ in that sense. And then whatever is his becomes ours. And so all this treasure is hidden in Christ. And it's like Jesus tells you, if you find a treasure in a field, sell everything you have and go dig up the treasure, right? That treasure becomes yours. He is the treasure. He has all these things in himself. But the wisdom of God is expanded and fulfilled in the New Testament. Right? So it is not just Jesus' life and his teaching, but it is that. If you want wisdom, listen to Jesus. Right? If you want wisdom, look at his life. Right? And Proverbs talks so much about how we treat each other, how we behave, what we say and what we don't say. You want to see that lived out in a wise life? Look at the life of Jesus. Right? The beautiful, wise, gracious life, right? So we do see and hear the wisdom of God in the life of Christ, but it's not just in his teaching and in his life, is it? God's wisdom is further revealed to include not just the teaching of righteousness and an example of righteousness, but in the gift of righteousness. This is the ultimate wisdom of God. It's not just to tell you what righteousness is, not just to show you how you're supposed to live, but to provide a righteousness for the fact that we fail to actually live it. God's wisdom includes the gift of righteousness and holiness that is taught in Proverbs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says this, because of him, that is because of God, you, believers, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you then are in Christ Jesus. Right? So I'm trying to describe, by faith, trusting in Christ, we are united to him, connected to him. He becomes ours. We become his. The Spirit of Christ indwells us, and we belong to him. And he says that because of God and his grace towards us that allows us to put our faith in Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus, and then because you're in him, he becomes to us wisdom from God. What is this wisdom? Well, it's the next three things he says, right? The wisdom is telling you, the next three things define the fullness of the wisdom of God in the New Testament. He becomes to us wisdom from God, and the wisdom of God is this, a righteousness, a sanctification, which could be translated as holiness, a righteousness, a holiness, a sanctification, which is our redemption, our salvation. This is the wisdom of God, right, that is in Christ Jesus. So much more than Old Testament law or Old Testament proverbs telling you the righteous about the righteous life. It actually saves you from our failure to live a righteous life. He becomes the fulfillment of God's wisdom, the fulfillment of all of God's purposes and plans for the world. His purpose was to create a righteous people. But he knew he couldn't do it just by telling you to be righteous and showing you what righteousness is. In the end, we're going to fail, and he's going to give it to us as a gift. But Ephesians 1, verse 4, he tells us this, that he chose us, he being God the Father, chose us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. They chose us in him, that is in Christ. The Father chose you and I in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That is his plan. That is his purpose, a holy people that belong to him. And how is he going to get this holy people? The wisdom of God. To save a people for himself by giving Christ in such a way that he becomes for us righteousness, holiness, redemption, right? He saves us, right? See, Proverbs offers God's wisdom for wise living, how to avoid sin, how to treat people, how to live a righteous life before God. But like all Old Testament teaching and law, you and I can't do it perfectly. We don't. We won't. We're not righteous and holy in our own efforts. We try, but we fail. And if you know yourself at all, you know that to be true. We are not all that we're told to be. Woe to us because we fall short of the glory of God. Woe to us because our failure brings on the punishment due to our sins. That Proverbs, just like all Old Testament law, holds up this glorious standard, this beautiful picture of righteousness that we fall short of. And because we fall short, It brings on the punishment due to our sins. But praise be to God, right? Jesus does so much more than teach us how to live righteously. Or he doesn't just show us the way of wisdom. He becomes our righteousness. When he becomes ours by faith, his righteousness, called the great exchange, he dies for our sins and takes away our sin and the punishment of our sins. But when he becomes ours by faith, he takes away our sin in forgiveness, and he gives us his righteousness as a gift. Because we're tied to him, we're united to him, we're righteous in him. So that you stand before God 100% righteous today. You could not be any more righteous if you are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be any more righteous than you are today. I don't care how much better you get at following Jesus. You will be more holy and sanctified in your lifestyle. You will grow to be more like Jesus, which is his plan and purpose for you. But you won't be more righteous. Because the righteousness with which you and I stand before God, if we're in Christ, is his righteousness. And we stand perfectly righteous. Why, every morning his mercy is new. Every morning I know I awaken to the smile of God as my Father. Because he has forgiven my sins and counted me righteous in Jesus. He has become for us righteousness, holiness, redemption. He also offers us spiritual power, right? The power we need to live the wisdom of God, right? All that we find in the law and the Proverbs, right? By the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us, forgiving our sins and uniting us to him as we abide in Christ through faith, right? That's how we abide in him. John 15 tells us, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, right? Then you will begin to see and to understand and to live the wisdom and the law and the things that God has designed for us. But not until we're forgiven, not until we're already made righteous, not until he fills us with his Spirit and empowers us to live that life. And then day by day, we pursue it. He offers us through the Spirit. Right? The Spirit in the New Testament is revealed as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of freedom, the Spirit that is the source of all fruitfulness. So the wisdom in God and the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ provides a way of forgiveness because it unites us to Christ and it declares us holy and righteous. And so when we fail to live wisely and righteously before God, right, when you and I act the proverbial fool, right? You get that there? The fool we've been encountering. When you and I act the proverbial fool, we're saved by the blood of Jesus, which is the wisdom of God, the way of salvation that he has provided in the life, death, resurrection, and gift of his Son in the Spirit is the wisdom of God from before the foundations of the earth. When he declared and decided we would be holy in Christ. It goes along with the grain of the world and creation. See, Jesus cannot be equated with Solomon's wisdom or nor the law of Moses, but they both reflect and they point to our need for him, but they are not him. Only Jesus is the fullness and completion of God's wisdom because he offers this perfect wisdom that is redemption, which is the fullness of what God is aiming at in all of it. My friends, because of the grace of God, you are in, by faith, Christ Jesus. And he has become then for us wisdom from God. That is, he is our righteousness, our holiness, our sanctification. Our redemption. See, the ultimate wisdom of God is a perfect redeemer, a perfect salvation, and his name is Jesus. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. Father, help us to absorb the truth of Proverbs as you teach us and show us the way. But oh, help us to press on into Jesus. Where our righteousness and true wisdom is found in the redemption that is ours in him, that we may find there the forgiveness we need and the power to live, that we may walk in the way of wisdom as we follow Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.